Yeah, that's Families Victorious is doing amazing, amazing stuff. So we are honored to have you guys here and honored that we have a place that you can be and do what you need to do. So Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Yeah. So I had been working on this sermon for a couple of weeks, just sort of trying to figure out where, you know, because you talk about Easter every year. You talk about, we do this once a year, and you try to do different stuff, you know, so it's not just the same old thing. And I had some really interesting, stuff looking at how the gospel stories all are interwoven and panning it out. And like, I thought it was really cool. And then about midweek this week, I felt like God going, nope, that's not what you're supposed to talk about. So... So we're going to see where we go today. I'm sure it'll be all right. So it's interesting that this year our calendar actually coincides with the Jewish lunar calendar. So today actually is Resurrection Sunday. Every year it's not Resurrection. The day we celebrate Easter is not the Feast of First Fruits, which is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, because we have 365 days in our solar calendar, and the Jews have 360 days in their lunar calendar. So that's why sometimes Easter and Passover aren't connected, but this year they are. Passover came on Good Friday, which one is when it should be, and today is the day that Jesus had risen. But Jesus was sacrificed. Jesus died on the cross on Friday, the day at the same time that the Passover lambs in Jerusalem would have been being sacrificed. Jesus, God's Passover lamb, the true lamb, is sacrificed on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus was, the Passover lambs up to that time had only been a covering. They only covered our sin. Jesus, the true lamb, as John the Baptist said when he saw him, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't just cover them. He actually removes our sin from us. And every Jewish person who heard him say that would have completely understood that he was talking about the Passover. So Jesus is put to death, he's laid in a tomb, and his followers are devastated. The disciples, the apostles, and the rest of his disciples are completely devastated because they were sure he was the one. They were sure he was the Messiah they'd been waiting for. And now he is gone. He's been killed in front of, brutally killed in front of them. Well, in front of some of them. The 10 of the, or 9 of the 12 apostles took off when Jesus got arrested. They ran. Not their greatest moment, but they took off. So, but Jesus is now dead. Not 1,979 years ago today, while it was still dark, early this morning, five courageous followers of Jesus, all women, get up early from Bethany and make the 2-mile hike from Bethany to the tomb of Jesus to finish his burial. They go to the cemetery looking for Jesus. And that brings us into Luke 24, where we're going to read today. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Noah kind of turned me on to this. It's the Passion Translation is a translation that's done by a Wycliffe Bible translator. He'd spent his career as a Wycliffe Bible translator, and he wanted to do a translation, not a paraphrase, but an actual translation that sort of captured more of the emotion in the original languages. And so I wouldn't use this as my only Bible, but I really like some of how he interprets some of these passages and just lets us see them in a new light. So Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, says that very early that Sunday morning, this morning, the women made their way to the tomb, carrying the spices they had prepared. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, Jesus' mother. We know from all the gospel accounts there were actually at least five women on this trip. Arriving at the tomb, they discovered that the huge stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in to look. But the tomb was empty. The body of Jesus was gone. They stood there stunned and perplexed. Suddenly, two men in dazzling white robes, shining like lightning, appeared above them. Terrified, the women fell to the ground on their faces. The men in white said to them, "Why would you look for the living one in a tomb? He's not here, for he is risen. Have you forgotten what he said to you while he was still in Galilee? He said, 'The Son of Man is destined to be handed over to sinful men to be nailed to a cross, and on the third day he will rise again.'" All at once they remembered his words. Leaving the tomb, they went to break the news to the 11. That's the 11 remaining apostles, because Judas was dead. And to all the others of what they had seen and heard. When the disciples heard the testimony of the women, it made no sense, and they were unable to believe what they heard. But Peter jumped up, ran the entire distance to the tomb to see for himself. Stooping down, he looked inside and discovered it was empty. There was only the linen sheet lying there. Staggered by this, he walked away, wondering what it meant. So, Sabbath had ended the night before. Now they've come early in the morning. Maybe they come while it's still dark. Because there's still a fear. All of the disciples were afraid that the Romans were going to come for them next, or the Jewish leaders were going to come for them next, because they were followers of this Jesus that they claim was a blasphemer. So they go looking for Jesus in a cemetery, but it turns out that that is the wrong place to look for Jesus. They find this stone, this massive stone. The stone that would have covered the entrance of the tomb is not a stone. It is a massive stone, thousands of pounds, that a single person would not be able to move, which begs the question, I don't know how they figured they were going to get into the tomb when they got there. Although we see in John's account, when Mary is talking to Jesus, she thinks that she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus yet, and she says to him, "Tell me where you've taken his body and I'll go get him." Do you know how hard it is to move a dead body? The weight of a dead person is so... There's no way she could have done it by herself. And yet, it's just their hearts, their devotions that just said, we'll figure out a way. But these two men, in quotes, suddenly appear. They're obviously angels. Throughout the Old Testament, angels are referred to as men because I think they appear in bodily form. So, throughout the Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel, they refer to a man appearing or these men appearing. When Abraham met the angels of the Lord, there were three of them. They called them men. So they asked this profound question: why are you looking for the living one in a tomb? Why would you go to a cemetery? Almost at seminary. that's probably a Freudian slip. Why would you go to a cemetery to find somebody alive? It's almost like they're asking, why would you go to an auto part store to find fresh zucchini? That is not where you find that. Why would you come to a cemetery to find the living one? And what I love this, in verse 5, the living one. Where is it? Verse 5, just so you can see it there. No, that's not verse 5. Oh yeah, at the end of verse 5. The men in white said to them, "Why do you look for the living one in a tomb?" The Aramaic there, that for the living one, literally means the life. They said, "Why do you come and look for the life in a tomb?" That's how Jesus was referred to, the life. Because Jesus is not dead, he's alive. So why would you go to a place of dead things to look for the one who's alive? Not just alive, but he is the life. And Jesus talked about himself that way throughout the Gospels. In John 11:25, Jesus says to Mary, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Mary, he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14:6, he says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then John, talking about Jesus when he came, John said, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And actually, when it says, in him was life, the Aramaic there says actually says, in him was lives. Because Jesus doesn't just come. He's not just life for himself. He's lives for you and me, too. Jesus is the lives. And he said in John 10:10, he came to give us that life. He says, I've come that they would have life and have it to the full. That's you and me. He came into the world and he was the lives. Life for each and every one of us who will claim it from him. But the thing that stuck with me these past couple weeks, the thing that I couldn't get out of my head, and the thing that really kind of changed what I was going to talk about today, is that question that the angel poses. Why are you looking for the living one in a tomb? And he seems genuinely baffled by why they would have come to a cemetery to look for Jesus, to a place of death looking for the living one. And I think us being here separated by 2,000 years, that we might fall into the trap of going, yeah, gosh, why would they? Jesus had already told them that he had to die and be in the grave for 3 days and he'd rise again. Why would they go to a cemetery? Like we can get a little haughty with our hindsight. But the nagging thought that I have is, are we looking for life in a tomb today? Are we searching for happiness, joy, and fulfillment in places that are filled with dead things? Are we looking for life in places and in things and in people and in stuff that only bring death? And we think it's going to bring life to us. Chances are, if we're not experiencing this life with a capital L, it's because we're looking in the wrong places. Life, true life, the life that Jesus is talking about, isn't in the right job or the right house or the right car or the right mate or the right new thing or even the right weight. It's not in the past. It's not in food or other substances. It's not in distractions. Netflix. I say that to myself. TV, social media, internet, even books, we can try to find life in. You hear a chuckle back there. The temptations that we seek out, he's not there. He's risen. Jesus is alive. The life and the fulfillment that you and I are looking for is not a place or a thing or stuff or a feeling. The life that we're looking for is a person, and his name is Jesus. That's deep right there. He is alive right now, today. Jesus is alive. Jesus is not dead. I think we don't fully grasp that sometimes. Jesus is alive in a physical body. He is in a physical body today, right now. He's not like Casper. He's not floating around somewhere. Jesus is alive in a physical body, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven today, right now. If Jesus showed up here today, we could touch him, just like Thomas. Just like Thomas did. He's alive. Not theoretically, not metaphorically. Jesus is alive today. He defeated death. Death tried to take him, and death couldn't hold him. So it broke he broke the power of death, because death can't hold us anymore. Because he took our sin and gave us his life. And now his resurrection is a promise of our resurrection. That we are not, death is not final for us. So where do we find Jesus? Where do we find him? If we don't look for it in those other things, where do we look for him? Where do we find him? I would say one place is in the five practices. Hashtag integrated marketing. This is what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue to be talking about. This is a way for us to connect with God, with Jesus, to find life, to begin to live in the patterns that he lived in. These practices will bring us into his presence. They will bring us into his mindset. They will help us renew our minds so we can test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. We find him in Scripture. That sounds trite, I know. It's always like, read your Bibles, because it's true. Just because we say it gets said a lot doesn't mean it's not true. He is called the Word of God. We find him in there. He speaks to us through his Word. We can find Jesus by talking to him and listening to him. Not just with our laundry list of stuff that we want, although we can bring the things that that concern us to him, but he has a lot to say to us as well. And sometimes we can just sit together and not say anything at all. We can just sit with him and just enjoy being with him. Just find a sunny spot, sit down, your favorite place in the house, curl up and just sit with him and be with him. And also, one place that we can find Jesus that is really overlooked in our culture is in community. Where are you in community? Where are you connecting with other people on a deep level? Even if there are places that we're around people that we're not really connecting with them. Like we might be around people at work, but generally we're not really connecting with people on a deep level in community. And I hear people go, oh, well, I can have my relationship with God. I can worship God under a tree. I don't need the church. That's not true. That's wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. It's called the body of Christ for a reason. This place, these people, and the people in the other congregations, it's called the body of Christ because when we're here, we're connected with Jesus. If I cut off my finger and throw it out under a tree, that finger is no good. That finger can't go, well, I don't need the rest of him. I can just be out here by myself. It's just not true. That finger will rot and die left alone. It's got to be in connection with the rest of the body. Does that make sense? Sorry, I got all intense on you. No rotten fingers. I've been talking a lot. Any thoughts, any questions so far? We invite him in ourselves, right? Right, right. He wants to be invited in. Come and be a part of my, come and be Lord of my life. He doesn't want to be a part of our life. He wants to be in charge of our life. Yeah. So, you cannot live a healthy life of a disciple without being in community. That's not just my opinion. John tells us, in verse 7, chapter 1, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, right? Walking in the light is following Jesus. If we are followers of Jesus, we have fellowship with one another. It's axiomatic. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. He doesn't say, if you walk in the light, maybe you'll have fellowship. If you walk in the light, you'll have fellowship. The two go hand in hand. One follows the other. It's the body of Christ. And by the way, as much as we love being together on Sunday, and I think this might be part of it, this does not fulfill sitting next to someone and never saying three words to them except, hi, good morning, how are you? This is not community. This is a good place maybe to start with community, but this is not saying, well, I go to church every week. That's my community. That's not really enough for any of us. It's not enough for you, and it's not enough for us. The body needs you as much as you need the body. The Greek word that's used when he says fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. You might hear that gets used occasionally. But the Greek word koinonia literally means it's this intimate connection. It means an intimate connection and friendship where everybody participates and everybody contributes, right? It's not just where one comes and receives. It's where everybody gives of their gifts, everybody gives of their personality, everybody gives as part of themselves. It's a mutually beneficial relationship, and that's happening here through our missional communities, through our small groups, through huddle, through communion that we're going to celebrate in a minute. Those are all parts of deepening our connection, our community with one another, to have fellowship or community with each other. Jesus has come that we would have life now, not just there and then, like not just off someday, some we hope. It's right now. It's for right now. He said that they'd come that we would have life now and have it to the fullest. It doesn't just happen when we die or when Jesus returns. I mean, that it'll be more fully realized then. But eternal life happens now. And we won't find it in things, we'll find it in Jesus. The living one, the life, because he is risen. Why are we looking for life in a tomb? And I just want to just take a quick minute, just as we're sitting here, and think about, ask ourselves that question, where is it that I am looking for life in, or fulfillment, or contentment, in an unhealthy place, in a cemetery, in a place of dead things? Where is that in my life? It might be something benign. I mentioned Netflix, which is fine. I love Netflix. I love to binge watch things. It's just me. I love to shut off my brain. And that's fine to a point. Sometimes we need to just shut off and watch 3 seasons of Parks and Rec. but that, if I did that every day or I did that, it could become unhealthy very quickly. Where is it that we are looking for that fulfillment, that life with a capital L, in an unhealthy place? And today, as we celebrate this life, as we celebrate the life, the resurrection of Jesus, are we willing to commit those areas of our life to him? To say, I don't want to be looking for this life in a place that's not your place. Will we acknowledge those areas where we're falling short and let them go to him, and let him bring true and eternal life to you and to your life and to your house today? Because he is risen. And that's the story of Easter. Amen. Any thoughts on that? Yes, Lisa. What would you say? Yeah. Joy, security, identity. Yeah, I think all of those things. And does that feeling of contentment, like I'm okay where I am. I'm okay with who I am because I'm confident in the identity that I have in my Father. Right? And joy is what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks, which is a big, big part. An experience of the fruits of the Spirit. Sure, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, something else in it. Self-control. That's one I've always struggled with. I don't count that one. I got 7 out of 8. The fruits of the Spirit, right? That the feeling like there's not always something missing. I think we do that. We try to medicate ourselves in different ways because things aren't right and this world's not right. The world's not right. It's not the way it was supposed to be. And I think we try to fix it when really the only thing that's going to fix it or fill it is Jesus. It's that everybody has a God-shaped hole. Everybody has a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill to make us whole. Yeah. Yeah, and those times are great, and we love that feeling. It's like when you meet, you know, you fall in love, and you have those feelings. But I don't want us to just rely on feelings, because some mornings I wake up and I don't feel that saved, right? So we want that feeling of joy, but we also want to have the knowledge, right? We talked about doctrine and devotion last year. The doctrine of saying, He is who He said He is. I am who He said I am. And we have that confidence even when we don't feel it, because the enemy lied to us. The enemy accuser tells us, oh, you're not really this, or you that mistake is unforgivable, or God doesn't really want you. Or so we can put to death those lies with the truth too. So we're going to celebrate communion. It's one way of bringing all of us in together. Jesus said, when we come together, celebrate this together. Remember what I did for you. We're celebrating. We're in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We celebrated Passover on Friday night. And this is matzah. This is unleavened bread. This is what, when Jesus said, take this and eat it, this is what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about Wonder Bread or what we usually use. This has no yeast in it. Because it was Passover. All the stores were closed. They couldn't get Wonder Bread. There's no yeast in this. Yeast in Scripture is a picture. It's a symbol of sin. And so this is bread without yeast. It's Jesus' body. It's no yeast. There's no sin in it. You'll see that there's holes. It's pierced the way that Jesus was pierced. It has stripes on it. By his wounds we were healed. By his stripes we were healed. So this is what we're going to use today. It's really what we should use every time we celebrate communion. I just haven't pulled the trigger on that. But on the night he was betrayed, which was, Friday was the anniversary of that, he celebrated the Passover Seder, the Passover dinner with his friends, with his closest friends, the 12. And he took the bread, which is the afikoman. We won't go into that, but those of you who are at Passover, it's the afikoman. And he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He said, when you come together, when you celebrate this, remember what I did for you. Remember that my body was broken for you. And then when supper had ended, he took the cup, the third cup. There's four cups in the Passover Seder. The third cup comes right after dinner, so that's the cup of redemption. And he held up the cup of redemption and he said, this cup is the cup of my blood. It's the blood of a new and everlasting covenant for the forgiveness of sins. He said, when you come together, remember that I died for you. Remember that I shed my blood to bring you to me so that we could be together forever. And so as we celebrate, we want to remember this weekend. We want to remember that Jesus shed his blood for us. He died on a cross to pay for our sins, to bring us back to the Father so that we can be in connection and we can find life with him. Life everlasting, life eternal that starts today, not someday off in the future. Today, eternal life can begin. And it will begin as we celebrate communion. So as we come up, we'll have, for those of you who are new or haven't done it with us before, we'll have a group here and we'll have a group up there. You just kind of come up whenever you're ready. But our groups come up. It's just sort of evolved into everybody just comes up and stands in a big circle. And we will hand out the bread and the juice. And then once everybody in the circle has it, then you'll all take it together because we celebrate communion in community.